Let's pick up where we left off last week. We really haven't, we're not making a whole lot of progress verse by verse, but we're picking up a lot of good insights, I believe. We've been reading in the first 11 verses. What I want you to do with me this morning is I want you to read along with me aloud, and then I want to pick up our discussion from last week. But I want you, for those of you who perhaps haven't read this passage this week, I want you just to be put in remembrance of the scripture, and then we're going to discuss it. Would you start reading aloud with me verses 1 through 11? Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice. And he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. This parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them. Then said Jesus unto them again, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out, and find pasture. The thief cometh not, but for to steal, and to kill, and to destroy. I am come, that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Now, last week, we left off in our discussion. We were talking about having reasonably fully explored the ministry of Jesus as the good shepherd. We were taking this passage, and identifying some qualities of an under shepherd, what a shepherd pastor ought to be like. And we saw that Jesus, while he is the chief shepherd and the great shepherd and the shepherd over the entire flock of God, having been given responsibility and custody over all of God's family, he has delegated to under-shepherds, local pastors, the responsibility to minister in similar ways to parts of that flock. And our discussion last week centered on some of the characteristics, some of the qualities, and some of those things that describe what a pastor-shepherd is. And I thought it would be profitable for us to continue that discussion this morning until we exhaust it, and then we'll move on. Last week, one of the things that was mentioned was had to do with verse number 4, which said that the shepherd goes out before the sheep. And you said that he leads, he doesn't drive, he doesn't push, he doesn't whip, but rather he leads. He leads by example. And you said also that most times it's the shepherd who is the one that first confronts the enemy, that first confronts the difficulty, that first experiences he's the one that goes through the water first, he's the one that goes through the briars first, he's the one that goes through the woods first, he's the one that moves in by example and shows how these things are to be handled, and the sheep follow along behind. Now, what are some of the other characteristics here that describe the shepherd? Okay, he'll look after his sheep from enemies from within, okay? How do we get that out of this particular passage of Scripture? Okay, verse 2, isn't it? Verse 1 and verse 2. He that entereth not by the door is the thief, but he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd. And so a shepherd must first of all be born again. It's a very unfortunate fact that a great many of our shepherds, our pastor shepherds, are not born again, and that is obviously a requirement number one, right?
To further that, he must be in the Word so much and speak with such authority that his lips become holy lips, so that Jesus speaks through him, that they will understand and follow his voice.
Okay.
They will know his voice. And the only way they will know his voice is that they know Jesus in his voice.
Okay, let's zero in on that just a little bit. That's very important. Someone else want to comment along those lines? Anybody else have a thought in those lines? if you have a true shepherd, how do you know the true sheep? It's characteristic about sheep that they follow. Now, sheep that want to drive other sheep are not really sheep, are they? Are you listening to me? See, true sheep will do what? They'll follow the shepherd. True sheep, will they follow other sheep? No, they follow the... How do you know who the true sheep are? By who they follow. Are you listening? Are you listening? And the relationship, you see, between a shepherd and his sheep is one of leading and following. The shepherd has the responsibility to lead. The sheep have the responsibility to follow. And oftentimes you can look around in a flock. Excuse me. And you see that you have a large number of sheep there that are following. But then you have a few that want to do their own leading. Or that want to follow the wrong. Or if you understand what I mean. And it gives you some insight there as to where sheep are or who sheep are. Particularly as it relates to that particular shepherd, that particular pastor. You've heard me say from time to time that if you can't follow the pastor that you're under, then you find a pastor that you can follow and join his church. See, go join a church that's pastored by a pastor that you can follow. It doesn't mean that you're not necessarily one of his sheep, one of the Lord's sheep. But if you have a problem, for example, here at Water of Life, if you have a problem with me as a pastor and as a shepherd, then you don't look upon me as your shepherd, as your pastor, as your under shepherd, so to speak, then you'll really have an obligation. If you love Jesus, if you love the good shepherd, you need to find a pastor that you can follow and go and join his church. But what generally happens is you get a few vocal people within a congregation. And what they want to do, if they can't follow the pastor, they want to get the pastor out and get a new pastor. And change the pastor for the whole flock. And my advice to them is, go find a pastor you can follow and join his church. But don't try to destroy the one that you're in. Okay. And that's really what Ray was saying, wasn't it? The sheep know the voice of a pastor, a true shepherd. And the reason they know that voice is that they are rightly related to Jesus, and the shepherd is bringing the word of the Lord Jesus, the word of the good shepherd, and it registers, it witnesses in the spirit. It may not always produce understanding. How many of you have ever heard me preach something that you didn't fully understand, me or any other pastor, that you didn't fully understand, but you just knew that it was the word of God? You just knew it, and you can relate to that. You didn't understand it. It would have been difficult for you to try to explain it to somebody else. But inside, you just knew that you knew that you knew that that was the word, that was the word of God. That's exactly what these brothers are talking about, that the sheep know the voice of the shepherd and they follow him. While we're on that subject, Jeff, go ahead.
Find another shepherd. I think the relationship between the shepherd and the sheep is very similar to a marriage relationship with a husband and wife. Any marriage can be salvaged if both partners learn to love the Lord and learn to love each other.
Yes.
And the same thing applies to the shepherd-sheep relationship. If the shepherd is following the Lord, any sheep can learn to follow that shepherd if they really love the Lord.
That's
right.
They've
got a problem. It's a problem between them and the Lord, not really between them and the shepherd.
Yes, that's right. And when I say that, that's a good point. I appreciate your making that. When I say that, find another shepherd and follow him, that is much more difficult than it appears on the surface. Because if God has given a shepherd for you, and you decide you don't like him, you're not going to find another shepherd that you do like. Now, you can find another man, but you're not going to find another shepherd. You follow? In the same way that if you go to the altar, and using Jeff's analogy, you go to the altar and you vow permanence with your marriage partner, you can leave that partner and go find another one. But you're not going to find what it is you're looking for. It's just not there, see? That's a good point. Jack?
If you can't follow that particular shepherd, go elsewhere. Recently there was a sign on the church and it said something to this effect. If you're hunting for the perfect church, they probably won't let you join anyway.
That's right.
No, but the problem is, people that go seeking that perfect shepherd, they'll never find you.
Yeah, that's right. That is so true. The basic problem is to decide, you know, is this my pastor? Say, if it is, then I got to get my act together, because you're going to take your problems with you. In other words, you can't leave your problems. If you've got problems with Water of Life, you're not going to leave your problems with Water of Life and go somewhere else and everything's going to be okay. You're going to take your problems right with you. I've watched that in the natural, and some of the rest of you have too, where people change jobs because they can't get along with their boss, and they can't get along with a new boss either. And then they change the jobs again, and they can't get along with their new boss, and they can't get along with a new boss. And they're 30 years old, and they've had 10 jobs or 12 jobs, and then they can't get a good job anymore because, looking at their past work record, any employer sees that this is a person that can't follow. He doesn't know how to follow. He wants to lead without the authority to lead. Same kind of thing is going on in churches. And I want to know, you see, when people come to our church from another church, I want to know why. I want to know why. I want to know why they're joining here. Why? What's going on there? And insofar as I'm able to, I want to talk to the other pastor. And I want to find out. I'm not interested in getting somebody else's problems. I mean, we've got enough of our own. Someone had their hand up over here.
It says in Ephesians 4 that God gave gifts to man, and a pastor, a true pastor, is a supernatural gift from God. And it says, faithful is he who called you, who also will do it. And people need to recognize that God has given a supernatural gift to a pastor. And with that pastor comes all the equipment. And you mentioned last week that wisdom is the principal thing. It says in Jeremiah that he would give pastors according to his own heart that would feed with knowledge and understanding, which is wisdom. And God, with all of his callings, is going to give the supernatural wisdom to the sheep. And he's going to tell pastors certain things that he's not going to tell anyone else. And some sheep have a hard time following the pastor. They say, why won't God tell me that? Or, how is that pastor so bragging that he says God has told him that and no one else? But with the pastor's calling, God does only give certain knowledge only to the pastor, because he is the pastor. He's the one that stepped out. He's a supernatural gift of God.
Does that mean pastors are perfect?
No.
Any pastor you know that's perfect? No, that's right. Not perfect, but what is a pastor? Called and anointed. Okay? All right, Joan. See, I'm convinced that one of the reasons why we have so many churches and so many pastors is because people don't understand what we're talking about today. I don't really feel, as I've studied the scriptures and as I've observed the way it works out, I don't believe that God called as many pastors as there are pastoring. I believe there are other people who have been called as pastors that aren't pastoring, that should be, some that have turned down the call. But the Bible does tell us that men will gather to themselves teachers having itching ears, teachers that will bring forth what they want to hear. And I'm well satisfied that that's one of the reasons why we have so many churches, a great many of them just struggling, trying to stay alive financially and spiritually, and why we have so many denominations. What are denominations? They are. That is not God. That's not God. I don't care what you say. You go back and read church history until you're blue in the face, but Jesus Christ only has one church. It's the Church of Jesus Christ. And denominationalism is the spirit of, if they won't do it my way, then I'll go and raise up one of my own. Not according to the scripture, but according to my own desires and my own will. And the way you know, let's come back to what we've said, the way you know the voice of a true shepherd so that you follow him is that his voice sounds like Jesus' voice. If his voice doesn't sound like Jesus' voice, then that's not the true shepherd. You see, the true shepherd will have a voice that sounds like the chief shepherd. Now, let's go, while we're on that subject, let's go to verse 4 and 5 and let's expand on something here. It says, when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And we've discussed that part. Verse 5, and a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. Who wants to comment on that? Remember this now. Keep remembering this scripture. I keep bringing it back to you, but it's a key scripture, Proverbs 4:23. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Now, if you have your heart kept, if you have your heart filled with the Word of God, you'll have this kind of experience. You'll be listening to the radio, and you'll hear one preacher come on, and for some reason, you never heard of this guy, but he just ministers to you. You just, woo, yes, that's good. See, you just receive that, because even though he's not your shepherd, his voice is the same. And so you respond to that, you receive that. And then right behind him will come another guy from Detroit, Michigan, or Fort Worth, Texas, or New York, whatever. And he begins talking, and it's not that what he says is necessarily wrong, but it just doesn't register. And you turn it off, and you don't quite know exactly why, but there's just something in there. You do not hear the voice of a stranger. In other words, it doesn't come into you because it doesn't compute. You'll pick up a book. Your sister-in-law will send you a book, or you'll be home for the holidays or something, and one of your relatives will give you a book. Oh, this is a fantastic book. You really need to read this book. And you sit down, and you'll read the first page, or a couple of pages, or three or four, maybe a chapter or so, and you just not get it. It's like a strange thing. It's almost like another language. And someone who, maybe somebody who you respect even, has highly recommended this book, but you just cannot take it into you. You just can't get it in there. And you'll lay it down, and maybe 3 or 4 years later, you'll see it's laid in there with a bookmark in it, you know, at about the first chapter. And then and only then will you understand why you couldn't read it. But you just couldn't read it. Another book you will pick up, and you can't put it down. You're 3 o'clock in the morning, and you're devouring that thing. See, what's the difference? What's happening there? You are so in tune with the voice of the shepherd, the great shepherd, obviously, the shepherd pastor that you have feeds you the same kind of word, and you're so tuned into that, that when the enemy comes and tries to give something to you, no matter how subtle it is, you just don't hear it. You just don't listen to it. The whole body of Christ, so to speak, could be going bonkers over this direction, but you're just not going that way because you know that there's something wrong with that. Let me give you an example of something that, no, I don't think I'll. Yes, I will. When we were, before we were a church, and we were just walking close to the Good Shepherd, and Jimmy Carter was running for office. And I remember going to our prayer meeting on Friday night, and there were some folks that came, and oh, born again Christian, and they just had this, oh, we got to get behind this man, and we've really got, he's a born again Christian, and we need a born again Christian in the White House, you know, and just getting all involved over that. And everybody got, not everybody, but lots of people just beginning to get real excited over this, you see. But something in here says, no, something is not right here. Something is just not right. Now, I did not know, but there was something inside me that said, No, something not right. And then, within a few weeks, they had the convention, the Democratic National Convention. And they nominated Jimmy Carter. And when Jimmy Carter was making his acceptance speech, at the tail end of his speech, he said, I can't remember his words exactly, but they went something like this. I look to the people for my wisdom. I look to the people for my strength and for my power. Anybody who's ever been born again wouldn't say anything like that. I mean, politically or not politically, I said to Lois, listen to that. But yet there were a great many Christians who never picked that up for the very fact he said he was born again, and he may be, but I don't see any evidence of it. Now, I can't judge the man. The Lord looks upon his heart and judges him, but I look at the fruit, and I don't know when we have had a president that has done more harm to the cause of Christ in our country than that man did. And I believe that was God's hand, only had him in there 4 years. But the point I'm trying to make is that when you walk close to the shepherd, I'm not anti-Jimmy Carter, please don't misunderstand me. I'm just a realist as I look at what happened. That when you walk close with the shepherd's voice has such a familiar ring that when someone else begins to, even though the words may be right, you just, the voice, you don't recognize the tone of voice. It's like, have you ever tried this with a dog? we used to do this just for fun. Lois would say, Lois really loves the pets. She loves the little animals. And she believes they understand English. And so she will talk to them, you know, about, we had this little dog called Schnitzel. And she would, you're all laughing, but you've all done this too. And she would say, come on over here, Schnitzel. Come on, Schnitzel. Come on to Mama, you know. And of course, Schnitzel would come, and she says, "See there, Vic? She understands. She understands English." What she understood was the tone of voice, because I looked at her and I said, "Schnitzel." Over here, darling. And she ran for behind her refrigerator. You see, it's not so much what you say. Now, you understand what I mean. Haven't you ever tried that with an animal? Sometimes they do appear to be human. And they do seem to respond. They are responding not to your words. They're responding to your voice. You could say, "Schnitzel, you're an awful excuse for a dog. You're the ugliest thing I have ever seen." She would wag her tail at me. She would wag the tail. His house would shake. See, it's not what you say, but it's the voice. And you see, when you walk close to the Good Shepherd, you're going to understand you're going to know the voice, not the words, but the voice. It's the spirit. That's right. It's the spirit that is behind those words. Mm-hmm. I had a call this week from a lady who I did not know. They just moved here from Texas, and she and her husband are celebrating their third anniversary tomorrow. And she wanted me to conduct they were married in a civil service, and she wanted me to remarry them today in the church, you know. And I explained to her that I wouldn't be able to do that till I had an opportunity to sit down with she and her husband and talk with them and so on, whether they're married or not married. And I'm not going to give the auspices of the Church of Jesus Christ to something that, you know, that may not be the Lord. And so she decided that they wanted to do this so badly for an anniversary celebration and so on that perhaps she better check with somebody else. But in the course of the conversation, she was telling me about her experience with the Lord and how she and her husband, she was Catholic raised, he was Baptist raised. They have a lot of problems with the churches, hypocrites in the churches, error, doctrinal error, denominationalism, and all of this sort of thing. And perhaps they'll be here this morning. I hope that they will come and fellowship with us and worship with us. But one of the things I was concerned about was here are some folks, and she is very likely born again based on what she was sharing with me and so on. And they're reading the Word of God together and praying and so on there in the home. But they have no church and they have no pastor, no shepherd. And she had been to the Christian bookstore and she had bought the books of the Apocrypha. She bought a book called The Lost Books of the Bible, another apocryphal book. And she was reading those and she was fascinated by those books and she was telling me how terrific the books were. And I began to see what happens when you do not have a pastor shepherd. And when you don't have someone to watch, you don't know the voice of the stranger. And here she is reading these books, you see. Of course, her Catholic background accepts the apocryphal books as canon, the canon of Scripture. And it's in one of the Maccabees, I believe it is, where the Catholics get their doctrine of purgatory. Because while there is a lot of truth in the apocryphal books, they are not Scripture. Otherwise, they'd be in the Bible. And so she's reading there, and the language is very much like the Bible, the terms used and so on. And so it takes on for her the authority of Scripture, and as she is reading, she's putting a lot of stuff into her, and she doesn't know how to discern what is of God and what is not of the Lord. And it was apparent to me how important it was. I just struck once again with how important it is to have a shepherd, to have an under-shepherd. I believe that where there are no shepherds, or where a family situation is such where the husband or the father perhaps forbids the family to go to church, I believe God's grace is sufficient in that kind of a situation. But I also believe that where you make a choice not to assemble yourselves together with other believers, as is the custom of some. I believe God's grace is not in that circumstance. And that is dangerous. And that's where people begin to follow strangers and begin to hear other voices. Bruce?
I think Ezekiel really covers it beautifully about the pastor-shepherd relationship. I mean, the sheep-shepherd relationship, you know. I mean, the whole chapter of Ezekiel 34 is just beautiful. Like, you know, he says, I'll seek my sheep out.
Yes.
Really, my sheep, I'll seek them out. I'll call them out of one pasture and put them into another pasture.
Yeah. Let's turn over there just a minute. There's one thing in there that is Jeremiah 23 is the other scripture in the Old Testament where he's talking about pastors. But something that you want to see in Ezekiel 34, there's very much in here, and we won't take the whole passage, but we'll take a few selected verses perhaps. In verse 2, middle of it, woe be to the shepherds of Israel that do feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flocks? Now that's the scripture we saw in John 10, that when a person is rightly related to his shepherd, the shepherd is going to take them in and out, and they're going to find pasture. Sheep do with pasture? They eat. The shepherds are to feed the flock. Verse number 3. Ye eat the fat, ye clothe you with the wool, but you kill them that are fed, but you feed not the flock. The diseased have you not strengthened, and neither have you healed that which was sick, neither have you bound up that which was broken, neither have you brought again that which was driven away, neither have you sought that which was lost, but with force and with cruelty have you ruled them. And they were scattered because there is no shepherd. Now here were men that called themselves pastors or shepherds, but God said there was no shepherd, and they became meat to all the beasts of the field when they were scattered. They wandered, and so on. And then in verse 12, he says, as a shepherd seeketh out his flock in the day that he's among his sheep that are scattered, so will I seek out my sheep, and will deliver them out of all places where they have been scattered in the cloudy and dark day. In verse 16, I'll seek that which was lost, and bring again that which was driven away, and bind up what was broken, strengthen, and so on and so forth. But the latter part of that verse 16, I want you to see something that goes on in flocks that is not very widely recognized. It's something that the shepherd has to know about. But I will destroy the fat and the strong, and I will feed them with judgment. And as for you, O my flock, here's some instruction for the flock. Thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will judge between cattle and cattle, and between the rams and the he-goats. In other words, I'm going to make a distinction among my flock. I'm going to make a distinction between my sheep. Verse 18, seemeth it a small thing unto you to have eaten up the good pasture, that you must tread down with your feet the residue of your pastures, and to have drunk of the deep waters, but you must foul the residue with your feet? In other words, he's saying that there are some in the flock that are not satisfied just to eat. They want to destroy what's left so that nobody else gets any. There are some that are not satisfied to have good water to drink. They want to foul the spring so that nobody else gets any fresh water, and they have to drink muddy water. Verse 19, and as for my flock, they eat that which ye have trodden with your feet, and they drink that which ye have fouled with your feet. Therefore, now this is not talking about wolves. This is talking about maverick sheep. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God unto them, behold, I, even I, will judge between the fat cattle and between the lean cattle. Because ye have thrust with side and with shoulder, and pushed all the diseased with your horns, till ye have scattered them abroad, therefore will I save my flock, and they shall no more be a prey, and I will judge between cattle and cattle. And then the next verse says, he will set up one shepherd over them, that is the shepherd, the Lord Jesus, the descendant of David. And so, something that a pastor needs to be aware of is that even within the flock, that the flock not only has to be protected from the wolves from without, but the flock must be protected from the ones from within that are butters. You know what I mean by butters? Have you ever watched, animals together? Cattle will do this, and sheep will do this too, and goats will do this. And they set up a pecking order. And this is chief and on down. That sheep prosper the best when the shepherd is at the head of that pecking order, not one of the sheep. Because the shepherd will take care of all of the flock, whereas the sheep are concerned about themselves primarily. And where there is selfishness, this pride, this arrogance, this wanting to take charge myself, this consuming so much and then fouling the rest of it up for everybody else, the shepherd has got to move in on that, and he's got to straighten that up. Otherwise, the rest of the flock is going to become lean, dry up. Now, let's go back to John 10. Anything else in that passage there that you want to comment on or ask about?
In the Bible, it says that cattle, and it's translated here, it says sheep.
Yes, yes, yes. Many of the Old Testament references are more accurately sheep rather than cattle. Cattle would be used like we would say livestock. And it's a more an all-inclusive kind of term. They didn't herd cattle there. They herded, for the most part, they didn't have many cattle, sheep and goats. All right, next week we're going to just summarize quickly. And one or two things that you did not mention I want to comment on briefly. And then we're going to pick up at the 12th verse. And we're going to talk about the difference between a true shepherd and a hireling, and examine the difference between the two. Very interesting insights in that passage of Scripture. So read on the next half a dozen verses or so from verse 12 next week.